Let us now read and turn to God's word. And we're going to go to the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 16. The Acts of the Apostles in chapter 16 and verse 16. And we're breaking in to read about the Philippian jailer's experience after the experience of Lydia at the riverside. The Acts of the Apostles in chapter 16 and at verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who show unto us the way of salvation." And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and threw them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thine house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants, saying, "Let these men go." And the keeper of the prison told this, saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privately? No, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeants told these words to the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered in the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Amen. May God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. And again, we come to worship this time using words from Psalm 50. Psalm 50, the first verse, and taking it to follow on from what we've just been reading. Psalm 50 at the beginning: "The mighty God, the Lord, hath spoken and did call the earth from rising of the sun to where he hath his fall. From out of Sion Hill, which of excellency and beauty the perfection is, God shine gloriously. Our God shall surely come, keep silence shall not he. Before him fire shall waste, great storms shall round about him be. unto the heavens clear, he from above shall call, unto the earth likewise, that he may judge his people all. Together let my saints unto me gather be, those that by sacrifice have made a covenant with me. Psalm 50, five stanzas, the mighty God the Lord hath spoken. Would you turn back with me to the portion we read there a moment ago in the Acts of the Apostles chapter 16, and we're coming to look at the experience of this Philippian jailer and the question that he asks in verse 30. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the answer that he's given, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thine house. It hasn't started out as a series, it may not end as a series, but over these past several weeks now, we've been looking at some simple, basic, core teaching that belongs to the Christian life and experience. Our Lord says, you must be born again. Hebrews chapter 4 says, it is essential that you have faith in God. The Lord says, you've got to take up your cross and follow me. He says, and he invites us to come through the narrow gate and to walk the narrow way to the place of glory to be with himself. Vital core beliefs and experiences for the Christian. And I want to come to expand and to fill out that one we had. There is that necessity for faith in God. What does it mean? When the Bible tells us that we must believe, what does it mean? We could take the example of Abraham, who believed what God told him, and he went as far as lifting the knife, ready to kill his own son, and the Lord intervened to stop him, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He believed what God was telling him to do. But I want to come to this flesh and blood, this plain and simple illustration and example given to us in the Philippian jailer this morning. Because here we have somebody that is a reflection of our own society, maybe ourselves. Here we have something that we can take and export immediately to our own place where we're working or living or going. God is breaking into the life of a sinner. It's a deep, it's a personal, it's a powerful, painful experience. But it brings this person, this jailer, face to face with his need of salvation. Surely that's what we need in our society today. God, the God of our Bibles, the living God in heaven, is able to break into lives that are closed down, lives that are steeped in darkness, lives that are least likely to respond to the gospel, lives that are totally ignorant of anything Christian. That describes this man. That's a description that applies to our society today. And here is God breaking into this person's life, and he can do it still with us today. Nothing is too hard for the Lord, says Jeremiah. It is an article of our faith. It is something we believe and hold on to passionately. That our God is a God of activity. He initiates the action. But just as he is a God of activity, our God is also a God of variety. He opened the heart of Lydia, a gentle, quiet, spiritual process. And you read on another few verses, and he's doing something totally different with this Philippian jailer. The variety of God's dealings there in two people, the variety of God's dealings with us also. We must not judge that God works in one way only. Nor must we limit God's action to that avenue alone. The testimony of other Christians might be different to me, But that doesn't say I'm right and they're wrong. It simply illustrates that God works in them and in me differently from each other. God knows the best way of addressing you where you are. God knows in his wisdom and in his knowledge of us the best way of speaking to get our spiritual attention, to grab us by the lapels and listen to what he's going to say to us. God knows. And it's different from you and from me and from others. And what's important is not how it's happened, or where it's happened, or when it's happened. The important thing is, has it happened at all? Has God spoken to you and to me? Yes, we look at God's activity. Yes, we look at God's variety. But also we see here God's sovereignty. Where did Paul and Silas have to go? They were put in prison. And look at the way in which they were taken there. Their backs were bleeding. They were weak. No doubt they were exhausted, battered the way they were. And they had to be put in prison. Why? Because God had his person there that he had to call. God had one of his believing people in that prison, working in there. And how was he going to bring his instrument to speak to that person? How was God going to bring the gospel to that person? This is the way it was about. This is the way God brought the gospel to that jailer. The compulsion, the needs, the variety of providences that God uses to bring his gospel to this one and that one. Remember what is told us in John 4, verse 4. The Lord had to go round by Samaria. He must needs, the compulsion that's given to us there, he must needs pass through Samaria. Why? Because he had to meet a certain woman by a well. The same is true here. Paul and Silas must needs be beaten up and put in prison. Why? Because there they had to meet with a Philippian jailer. Something to explain our own life. Why is this happening to you or me? Why are we going in this roundabout way? Why is this coming to my life? Why is there a setback in my plans? Why is this intervention in all my expectations? Why? Perhaps because God is going to use you to spring and to speak a word to one of his own where that person is that only you can reach. So yes, we have many explanations and many applications we can take out of this for ourselves right now today. But I want to break it down and just linger upon this man himself. And I want us to see something that maybe is a reflection of you and me in a mirror. I want us to see three simple things about this man. When we're introduced to him, first of all, we find him as a careless man. Time goes on, and we see him, the second image and picture of him, he's changed, not so much a careless man, but now we see him as a convinced sinner. And the third picture that we get when we leave him is a converted saint. Three simple pictures of this man for ourselves this morning. First of all then, let's start with this one, a careless man. Read verse 26 and 27. There was a great earthquake. Things were shaken on a great scale. The keeper, the jailer, came out and he was filled with these words, confronting a huge scene. He's a careless man when we first are introduced to him. There was a late arrival that day. Two men were beaten up. They were beaten up by the leaders and the rulers because they were causing a disturbance in the city. They were going against, we're told here, they are teaching something that's against the conventions, being Romans. They were attacking the norms and the standards of society of the day. They were challenging the direction. They were challenging the foundation of that society at that time. Paul and Silas, they were preachers of the gospel. And there was a groundswell against them because they were Jews. We're told that in verse 20. These men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. They are out to cause trouble amongst us. So therefore, they were beaten up. And late in the day, they were consigned to the jailer. Keep them safe. They were severely beaten up. So weakened. And yet, you could imagine, you would just simply almost drag them in and throw them in a cell, lock the door, go back to bed and sleep. But that's not what happened. They were put into the very deepest, innermost cell of all. They were put fast in a stock. Why? Why was all these extreme measures taken against them when it was obvious to anyone that they didn't have the strength or the resources to escape? Why? Perhaps because the rulers were afraid of what Paul and Silas had said and what had already happened in their brief stay in the city of Philippi. That woman, it would have gone through the ground root, it would have through the grassroots, it would have spread in the gossip around the marketplace. Did you hear what happened? That young girl that was possessed and Paul and Silas spoke to her and the spirit left. It never happened before. Did you hear about it? That's the kind of thing that would have spread in the community. And because of that, these people, Paul and Silas, there was something special about them. They were different. Therefore, they had to be guarded very, very carefully. All of that work in the innermost, in the stocks, it was all a backdrop to the work of God. No matter what the opposition that is put against God's church, we sang about it in Psalm 72, no matter what background there might be or opposition, no matter how secure God's people might be in prison, we said at the beginning, God is a sovereign God and he's able to set his servants free. Nobody and nothing is going to thwart his intentions or the plans of eternity. God is building his church, and nobody is going to stop him. If you go back just a few chapters to chapter 12, you'll find something very similar happened. Peter was put in prison, and it was told us that there were four quaternions of guards, 24/7, maximum security, guarding Peter. I wonder why. But the church prayed, and the doors were opened, and Peter was set free. Yes, God is the one who is sovereign, and he will set his people free. He will keep them safe. He will build his church. So we come back to this jailer. What happened to him in the middle of the night, at midnight? There was first of all a sudden shaking. A shaking on such a scale that the doors of the prison were opened and the chains around their hands fell off. And when the jailer saw it, he was filled with terror. It was a frightening experience for anyone there, but especially for that jailer. Because things that he looked upon and worked with and was very familiar with day after day, year in, year out, the jail was the most secure place in that whole community. Once you were in, you didn't get out except the key. And yet here he is, with the things that were so reliable and so stable, just simply crumbling away. Ruin was staring him in the face. Because not only was the place shaken, but the second thing was, what about the safety of the prisoners? Because he was responsible for these two especially. They were different, remember, marked out. They were special for this jailer. And if he didn't keep them safe, it was his life for them. So this jailer, this Philippian jailer, was staring death down the barrel of a gun. He was responsible. And he had to give an account to the Romans. And he feared them. He feared what the Romans would say and would require and would execute and require from him. He was more afraid of them. And he was driven to desperation by the unexpected calamity that came upon him. He was driven to think of suicide. A careless man. He didn't care about his soul. He was quite prepared to risk the loss of it. He was reckless about eternity. He was prepared to race into eternity without giving a second thought to his soul and being ready for it. A careless man. A man that reflects society today. Because people today give so little preparation for their souls and for eternity. Here is a man who was consumed. All he could think about was giving an account to the Romans. But does any one of us today think for a moment of giving an account to God? That doesn't even enter people's thinking so often today. People spend little or no time preparing for eternity. Oh yes, we're bombarded with literature, make your plans for retiring. They'll sell you this kind of plan and this kind of investment, and they'll interest you in this kind of a scheme. And there's a whole range of things to prepare for retiring. But do people think beyond that and prepare for eternity? Everything must be just so as long as we're living 70 years, or maybe 80 years. Everything for that and that alone. But beyond it, no thought at all. How we need then to come to church. With our body prepared, yes. But how we need to come with a clear mind. To hear and to hold on to what God is saying to us. The challenge of this man to us at the beginning is this. He was a careless man. He didn't give tuppence for his soul. He was prepared to think of suicide, and he wasn't concerned about giving an account to God. He was more concerned about what the Romans might demand of him. The question therefore comes to us, are we careful or careless? Do we hold on to, or do we let go of what the Lord God says to us today? The first picture then that we're given of a careless man. But the second image that I want us to look at moves on from a careless man to a convinced sinner. A convinced sinner. What must I do to be saved? Just a few weeks ago, we were thinking of that verse from Psalm 119:71, where it says, "It was good for me that I was afflicted." Troubles can be good for us. That's what our Bible tells us. And troubles were good for this man also. Because it was the way the Lord used to bring him, first of all, to a spiritual senses and to bring him to the Savior of his soul. He began to tremble. Despair gripped him. And that despair was an open door for spiritual truth to come home to him. For the first time, perhaps, the reality of spiritual truths came home to him powerfully. Oh yes, there was this gossip about what happened to that girl. And remember what the girl was saying. This man, these men, talking about Paul and Silas, these men, what are they doing? They are turning you and telling you about the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe that's what he had heard. And what he had heard has now come home to him. Come home to him in a remarkably powerful way. There was an anxiety and there was a concern with him. An anxiety and a concern that is missing today in our society. There are so many different ways people use to get people into church. So many different ways people get them to commit to the Christian faith. Listen. Unless we have a concern in our souls, unless we have been wakened up to see our spiritual danger, unless we are aware of what it is to fall into the hands of a holy God, we will never, ever, ever have any interest in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior. And it comes down to simple teaching like that. There are so many distractions and delusions which ruin people when they come to realize the delusion they've been in. And we've got to get back to the beginning and the simple old-fashioned teaching. What must I do to be saved? This question lays bare a concern in his soul, deep and personal. And it comes to the surface. He has been disturbed and he's now looking for peace. He's never been troubled like this before. This is new to him. New to us, perhaps, when we go through it first time. But he's discovered something about himself. He's discovered something about his need. A whole steep learning curve has come to this man in such a short time. And at midnight, with all this happening round about him, I can't save myself and I don't have anyone to go to save me. And I don't have anything resource to deploy and I cannot call on any reserves and there is no one to speak for me. How must I be saved? A convinced sinner. He asks a simple question. Let's look at that question. Just linger on it for a moment. It's a very personal question. What must I do to be saved? Here we are isolated. Here we are set aside and apart. It's no use what happens in the crowd. We never become Christians in a crowd. The eye of God singles you out. The hand of God separates you apart. The word of God puts a barrier and an obstacle to separate you one from the other. Remember what we were thinking about just this time last week. The narrow gate. The narrow gate that doesn't allow any bag or baggage to come through with you. The narrow gate that doesn't allow family or friend to come through with you. You stand personally alone before God. It's not your father's faith. It's not your mother's prayers. It's not being a member of a Christian family or culture. It's not the church you attend or the prizes you've got from Sunday school. It's none of these things. You stand alone before God. A personal question dealing with us individually. But it's also a spiritual question. Because the gaze of this man shifts. He looked at the doors open. He looked at the chains of the wall. He looked at the very structure of the place that was so stable and substantial up till that time. And he looked at things on the level. But now, for the first time, he's looking up to the heavens. And a spiritual question comes to his lips. all of the pretense, all of the veneer, everything that he's pasted upon his life in the years he's been in life, all of these things are stripped away because God has broken into this man's life. The things that once were a priority to him have been set aside. Yes. Yes, the building was shaken. The prison was shaken. But much more so, this man's soul was shaken. We spoke and we sang there from Psalm 50. The mighty God, the Lord, has spoken. He spoke to this Philippian jailer, and through the preaching of his word, we pray that God speaks also to all of us and others in other congregations today, his day. Yes, that is our prayer and our need as a nation, that God would speak to us on spiritual things. He understood and he realized that suddenly he might die. He's not ready. Every one of us, we can make preparation for so many different events. We can make preparations for so many different things. Those of you who are visitors, you've made preparation to come on holiday to be with us. How long that preparation took, you can answer. But let's take something that applies to every one of us right now. The Commonwealth Games baton came through here yesterday afternoon. How much preparation was made for it to come? Tonight, how many will be walking the street? People will be glued to TV sets watching the World Cup. And they're going to make preparation to make sure that that time is protected and ready and there for them to use. The preparation that is made for all of these things. But nobody makes preparation for this. Very few make preparation for this. Meeting God, a spiritual issue. They're not ready. They're not ready when death comes knocking, either with warning or totally unexpectedly, at the door of their life. A spiritual question. But it's a very basic and a very urgent question. Here is the Philippian jailer. And he's not concerned about the intricacies of theology. He's not concerned about apologetics and church history. He's not concerned about these things that people will discuss in seminaries and in colleges and have to address in examination questions. He's not interested in these things, important as they are in their place. He's coming down to a very basic question. How can I be safe? How can I be delivered from blackness and wretchedness, hopelessness and despair? How can I be delivered from guilt? How can I be right with God? These are the basic Christian questions from a convinced and concerned sinner. Because eternal issues are at stake here. This psalmist, this jailer, he's not concerning side issues. He's not discussing things that are indifferent. The destiny of his soul is at risk. It's either heaven or it's hell. And nothing else needs to be said. After death, there is judgment. And he's not ready or prepared for that experience. Here is a man staring these issues in the face. Basic but urgent questions. And we are not protected. The same questions and the same issues face you and me as we preach or listen to this gospel this morning. We are not here as spectators onlooking as the gospel is preached. We are not there just listening to another fine sermon or otherwise. We are here involved. We are here addressed. We are here. And the same issues are at stake and at risk with us as with that Philippian jailer. We might never have asked the question before. We might not want to ask the question, what must I do to be saved? We might run away from it, but there is no hiding because God chases us. And how far that chase has been, I don't know. You can answer it yourself. But God might be here speaking and addressing one of us, many of us. And he's posing the question as never before. He's confronting us and he's bringing spiritual issues before us. And out of that experience, we might say, what must I do to be saved? Yes. Another image and another picture that's given to us. A very personal, spiritual, basic question. Coming from a convinced sinner. But the last picture that we've got here, a careless man, convinced sinner, we have also a converted saint. Somebody who's this concerned, somebody who's displaying this kind of anxiety, what kind of answers might be given to him? Ah, wait, just let the daylight come. Just let the night pass. Go to bed, lie down, forget about it. The terror and the impressions, they're all going to pass. And maybe somebody else would say to him, oh, look, you've been too superstitious. You're behaving like the heathen. You are a 21st century person. Come on, get yourself together. We know better than that. Or maybe somebody else says, well, wait a minute. Maybe there's something in your life you've got to put right and you've got to change. If you're troubled, well, just get rid of it. And that trouble will go with it. Yes. There are so many different answers that people might try to give to a convinced sinner. But the one answer that is needed, and the one answer that we look for when we're a convinced sinner, is the one answer that is given here. And it's the one answer that our society needs. And it's a simple answer: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. God has brought about an effective salvation, forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ and his work upon that cross. Every iota, every detail of salvation and its need has been addressed and been overtaken by Jesus Christ. And we are commanded to believe and to trust in him, to commit all of our interests, all of our issues, all of our concerns to him. A simple text: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not left like that, because you come down to verse 32 and it says, they spake to him the words of the Lord. They expanded it out to him. What it required and what it implied and what it meant. Yes. We know what the gospel requires of us. Ignorance is not our problem. We know the ABC of the gospel. We've heard many a sermon upon it. But we're called upon not just to believe it. The devils believe, but they're not saved. We're called to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that we venture our soul, we lean upon him. We trust in him. We take the future of our soul and the needs of our soul, and we commit ourselves to Jesus Christ. That's what it means, and the difference between believing and believing on the Lord Jesus. And we do so without doubt, without question, and with a firm confidence in what we're doing. That's what the gospel sets before us today. It's set before this jailer in that day. It's needed by our society in our day. A great venture for your soul, to commit your interests for soul and all eternity to the one who died upon that cross, to open the gates, to fill the fountain, to spread a table with rich good food for your soul, even to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there is a great venture, there is also, and with this I close, also a great promise. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The work is full and the work is complete, and there is nobody beyond the reach of that blood to save, redeem, and wash. We're told what to do, and now we're given the taste of the sweetness for our soul. When your conscience is disturbed and you're upset and anxious about your soul and salvation, when you know there is no rest for you day or night, when you know that there is something disturbing you and you cannot get rid of it and you cannot address it, when you know that you're there in the hands of a holy God and there is no one to speak on your behalf or to intercede between you and God, when you're in that kind of a situation, when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks and he does all these things for you, there is something sweet and something precious. A great promise comes home to your soul. You are saved. This is the one thing we need above all else. It becomes the uppermost interest and the uppermost concern where God is at work in the soul. Is it like that with you? Do you know this spiritual awakening? Do you know the shift brought about by God, moving all of your interest away from the things of yesterday to the spiritual things of today? Do you know the things of your soul becoming urgent and important to you? Not just simply, do you know that you're a sinner? Because we know, if we've been taught the gospel, we know that we're sinners. But do you feel that you're a sinner? And have you asked that question? And have you asked that question of God to hear the answer that he gives to you? It changes not down through the years and centuries and generations. It's the same now as it was then in the days of the first century of the New Testament church. The answer we need today for our people today, you and me, alone, apart, before God, right now, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, once again, we bless thy name for thy word brought and the message given unto us this morning. We bless thee for the way in which thou dost speak to our soul, for the way in which this message comes home to us, not with the power of man's presentation, but with the power of heaven's realities. And we ask, Lord, that we might hold on to what we receive from thyself, that it would bring us not only to know ourselves, but to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Redeemer. Bless each one of us as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verse 3. Taking up the counsel that Paul gave to the jailer, we have it here given to us again. Set thou thy trust upon the Lord, and be thou doing good. I'm reading from verse 3. And so thou in the land shalt dwell, and verily have food. Delight thyself in God, he'll give thine heart's desire to thee. Thy way to God commit, him trust, and bring to pass shall he. And like unto the light he shall thy righteousness display. And he thy judgment shall bring forth like noontide of the day. Rest in the Lord, and patiently wait for him. Do not fret for him who prospering in his way, success in sin doth get. Psalm 37, 3 through 7, set thou thy trust upon the Lord. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.